I'd like you to open up your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. I know that's a hard book to find in the Bible. And so if you could find, it's in the New Testament, so it's in the latter half. And if you could find any book that starts with a T, you're really close. That's all you got to do. All the T's are jammed together. 1 2 Thessalonians, 1 2 Timothy, Titus, it's all right there, shoved together. So if you find a T, the names of the books go from the biggest names to the smallest names. So it goes Thessalonians, Timothy, Titus. And so just go backwards and find that big name one. And then you're going to be in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 at some point. Those are just tricks of the trade I'm sharing with you. Okay, that's pastor stuff right there. So that you can find books of the Bible quick. It's right after Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, which is, for anybody that was in my youth group many years ago, go eat popcorn. Yes, that's how we remember those. So it's, we got tricks of the trade that are going on here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, starting in verse 6. In honor of God's word, would you please stand? We change our position. We begin to flip the script of what God is doing. We flip the script of what the world is doing in our lives, and we allow God to flip the script in our life. This is an interesting passage. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother or sister, just the brethren, who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us. Idleness. Really? For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor, we worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have the right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command: if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. That's a hard word to translate, so I'm just going to give this to you in the middle. Busy bodies is more like meddling, like a gossip, a meddler, somebody that's just buzzing around and making a mess of other people's lives. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busybodies, meddlers. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with them, that he may be ashamed. Don't regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. This is God's word for you this morning. If you don't hear anything else this morning, I pray that you would hear God's word into your heart. You may be seated. We've been in 1 Corinthians, and you should flip over to 1 Corinthians at this point. 1 Corinthians is to your left in the Bible. Go back to 1 Corinthians. We are in chapter 5, right towards the end, verses 9 to 13. 1 Corinthians, chapter 5, verses 9 to 13, where we are dealing with the Apostle Paul writing to the Corinthian church, saying, I've heard some things that are going on in your church. And he says, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not talking about the world, because that would ace you out of being in the world. But I'm talking about people that are in the church. Somebody that is sexually immoral and is unwilling to change. Somebody that is sexually immoral and is just not, they're maybe even championing, you know, I'm free in Christ. As long as I just ask God to forgive me, it's okay for me to just keep doing what I'm doing. And so he goes through this passage in verses 9 through 13. And in verse 10, he begins with a little list. He says, this includes the sexually immoral. You should not associate with them. It's also the greedy and the swindlers. And those two words are connected a bit. The idea was that the greedy person would begin to swindle other people out of what they had. Somebody that was looking at someone else's wealth or someone else's stuff or someone else's in our world, you know, driving down the road and you're like, oh, look, there's Teslas everywhere. I want a Tesla. And then in that culture, it's like they begin to like defraud one another in order to have their Tesla chariot at the time. And then it also includes those that are, let's just see in the text, because I don't remember this from verse 10. It includes the greedy, the swindlers, and then it includes the idolaters. That when we make the things that we are greedy and that we will swindle other people out of, they begin to become the idols of our lives. It's actually a pretty compact little section right there. I think we could take this in if it was the only section in the Bible that said, you shouldn't associate with brothers who champion these things or brothers and sisters that champion these things. I mean, it's fairly compact. But then you get to verse 11 and he starts to add to the list. He doesn't leave it just at sexually immoral, greedy swindlers and idolaters. Now he's going to add drunkards and revilers. Not in that order. Reviling was kind of like someone who was kind of violent, like somebody that got drunk and then becomes a real jerk and actually causes harm. You know what the irony is? This is kind of odd to me, but in the New Testament, of course, we're redefining the roles and the definition of men and women, and the Bible brings up the role of women in the ancient world dramatically, putting them into the brotherhood, the sisterhood of the faith. And the Bible, I know it's easy to look with 21st century lens onto the Bible and just go, oh, it's really condemning of women. It was actually really raising up women in that culture, really raising them up to a place of value and a place of not just being owned or being, you know, like part of what the ownership of the man had, but being very much equal and really having equal standing in front of the Lord, because God loves all people, men, women, and he just embraces them and raises them up. These words that are used right here, this is going to be a weird way of putting it. This drunkard and reviler were almost exclusively used of women in the ancient world. Isn't that funny? I find that to be amusing to me, because it's not how I associate. Like, I don't think, when I think drunkard, I think of a guy. In our world, I don't think of a woman, but men were working a great deal, and women did not work in the ancient world, and so they were the ones that would get drunk, and then they get angry, and they get mean, and they become, you know, kind of jerks. And so it was only women that were referred to, like, if you look in ancient documents, it was only women that were referred to as drunkards and revilers. And so in some strange way, when the Bible associates this in the brotherhood, it's saying, hey, this is not just an issue of women. This is an issue of all people. Like, we're all supposed to live like this. And it's in this backhanded way, it's treating men and women with a great deal of equality in the ancient world, even though this is a vice. These are vices that are being dealt with right here. In verse 11, it adds to what is said in verse 10, and then it's almost like Paul is going downhill and he's picking up speed. Because by the time he hits chapter 6, he's also going to add adulterers, practicing homosexuals, and anybody who steals or is a thief that takes things that are not theirs. So not only do you have the greedy and the swindler, he completes it. And he said, those that just steal stuff. Those that just, you know, I want my Tesla and I'm just going to go take my neighbor's kind of thing. And so the list goes on and on and on. It just keeps getting bigger and bigger. It's why I had us read the 2 Thessalonians passage. Is that not something? If you are just simply idle, like you just won't get a job, you're living off the government, you're living off the people that are in the church, just jumping from couch to couch and you know, yeah, I'm just living my best life. And you're in your parents' home and you're that kind of thing. Like the people that just cannot, they never launch out and he said that kind of idleness, that kind of passivity, that kind of not being willing to work, that's not an example that we want to have in the world that is around us. And we could make a lot of associations, like I did about the drunkard and the reviler being primarily a female issue in the ancient world. We could make we could put a lot of these things into their ancient world context, but I think it's fairly easy for us to read some of these lists, what I would call vice lists, in the New Testament, and we can make the association, right? It's not like sexual immorality is obscure to our world. It's not like reviling and drunkard and all of these things. It's not like that's an obscure concept in our world. All of these things have a lot of application for us. And let me just say, unequivocally, that these are things that all lead to slavery in your life, addiction, and they leave you in bondage. It's one of the easiest ways to look at the scriptures. The things that lead you into bondage and that are going to be destructive to you or to those around you, these are the things of this world. They may be a ton of fun. They may be a party and whatnot else, but they will leave you eventually in bondage, and they will be ruinous to your lives. The things of the Spirit of God take you out of bondage and lead you into ultimate freedom. But like working out or eating right or any other thing that we do in this world, I heard it expressed really, really well by a guy that used to be overweight and is now in Marvel movies, you know, just all rocked out and abs and arms and the whole 10 yards. And he said, I used to just look so forward to eating food. It was the most fun part of my day. When I had a meal, it was super enjoyable, and I just ate and had a great time. He said, but I would feel terrible afterwards. In between the meals, I just felt like a fatso. In between the meals, I just felt heavy and burdened. And I just didn't feel good about life or myself. He goes, now I don't have any fun eating. Now it's just, I just eat to get it done. And it's not enjoyable at all. But in between, I feel great. Why? Because he's eating right. Like he has substituted hamburgers with vegetables, right? He's doing things that are better for his body. And not only does it show in how well built he is, but it even shows in the in-between places with his mind and his ability to engage other people and his friendships and his on and on and on it goes. Why? Because when we live the way that God has designed for us, it leads us into things that are going to be freedom. No matter who you are, it's going to lead you into things that are going to bring freedom into your life. They're going to bring health into your life. And when you live according to the world, it's going to lead you into bondage. The church does not tolerate, we don't want to harbor an environment where we are actually leading people into bondage. We want to have an environment where we're leading people into life and health, and we're leading people into the good things that God has for us. And this was so clear, and it was so extreme in the contrast, so black and white, I guess, in the contrast in the ancient world. The Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter and the guys that wrote the New Testament really went after the Christian community when they would allow some of these bondage and slavery things to come into the church and to rest there and to remain there and not to speak out against those things. And so we've got all of these lists. We've got these lists of things. I would encourage you not to put more emphasis on parts of the list that disgust you. You might be really disgusted by greedy people or people that steal or someone who is struggling with sexuality, adulterers, practicing homosexual, all those kinds of things. You might be really like okay, well, I mean, drinking, is that really all that bad? Like, so I had an extra beer, I had an extra glass of wine. Is that like the big, is that the end of the world? Like, come on. Like, why are we going to put such weight onto one? And like, how does that get included in the list? I would encourage you not to do that. I would encourage you just to see these as things that all of them can lead us into bondage. They're all things created by God for good that when tweaked just a little bit, when bent, no longer reflect the glory of God, but they reflect the things of this world. And those are the things that Satan is best at. It says in the Bible that at one time Satan was the angel that was flying closest to the throne of God. If anyone knows how to receive the glory of God, it would be Lucifer himself. And if anyone knows how to just slightly alter that reflection, to just slightly alter what the glory of God looks like for mankind, it would be Satan. So you can take any good thing, whether it be food, whether it be celebrating, whether it be love, sex, fill in the blank. And all he's got to do is tweak it a little bit and let it go. And sure enough, it brings slavery and destruction into people's lives. We need to have a compassionate intolerance toward stubborn sin and stubborn sinners. We cannot allow these things to infiltrate a community that is dedicated to living according to the way that God has actually made us. We are seeking to live in a way that pursues freedom and purity and holiness. We want to reflect God correctly. We do not want to reflect Him with a bent mirror. Because the world is also watching. Because the world is watching and thinking, oh, you are so judgy. No, we're committed. We're committed to healthy living. We are committed to seeking what God has for us and learning how that brings freedom and life into the center of this church community. Nobody gets married and thinks to themselves, in 5 or 6 years, I'm going to hate you. And you're going to own half of everything that I have for the rest of my life. I'm getting married so that we can absolutely destroy one another. And we'll do that in the next 6 to 7 years. Nope, nobody gets on their wedding day. People are drunk in love, right? They're in love and they want to be together. And they want to spend the rest of their lives together. In other words, nobody starts out thinking that what they're doing is going to bring destruction into their lives. Even with good things, nobody thinks that. We allow little tiny tweaks, bends. We allow small 1 degree course changes to happen in our lives. And then after decades, we look back and we look at ourselves in the mirror and we say, how did I become this? When did this happen? I can't even see a way out. I know it's easy to read the scriptures and see how it says that we should separate from people. And just to think that is so, that's not loving. That's not caring. That isn't, hey, we're not talking about people that are working towards freedom, right? We're talking about those that champion sin and want it to infiltrate a community that is not committed to that. We need to have a compassionate intolerance, not emphasizing one thing over another, but really calling those who are in lifestyles of stubborn sin to repentance so that they can experience healing. Because Jesus can really do it. Jesus can really change you. It might take some rigorous work on your part, but God can transform you. And He can heal you. And I don't care if you've been married half a dozen times and you just keep careening from one bad relationship to the next. I don't care if you've been addicted to pornography for the last 50 years. I don't care if you're doing things that would just absolutely embarrass you and ruin your reputation publicly. Bring it to Jesus for healing. And I don't care if you're young and you just think, this is stupid, I'm going to have my fun today. And I'll get serious with Jesus tomorrow. I lived that same duplicitous life that Sam's talking about. I lived that same way. My mom even confronted me one time and said, it seems like you live one way at school and one way at church. She was just making an observation. I was like, back off, woman. That's totally fine. It's no big deal. I literally said that out loud to my mom while I was in high school. And she's like, okay, all right. Easy, tiger. We need to be these people, not because we're trying to run around and catch people doing the wrong thing in the privacy of their own homes or doing the wrong thing when they're, you know, just out trying to live life and keep it all together. Everybody's struggling and whatnot. We're not running around chasing people down about this stuff. What are we doing? We're saying that Jesus can heal you. He can change you. And sin is so burdensome and it leaves a person in such terrible slavery that it turns them into something that they could never imagine. Like Satan wants to ruin you. You might think it's fun today, but he wants to destroy you. And we are lifeguards in that pool. We need to show compassionate tolerance towards those who are repentant sinners. Not setting them aside and saying, well, you know, you really struggled in your marriage. So at this church, you can't ever talk about marriage ever again. Like that's not... Hey, the people that have never struggled in their marriage are really hard to understand. I don't even know where they come from or what kind of freakish aliens they are. The people that have struggled, I need to know how you worked it out. Like we need people that have actually been, that have actually needed the grace of God. They've needed the grace of God desperately. They've thrown themselves on the mercies of God and God has transformed their lives. That's the kind of person that we need. Absolutely the most. We need those of you that were in jail and got out and can tell us about how God changed you. We need people that have been in bondage and have been freed. And we don't need to set them on a pedestal. Like you don't need to run around and treat the Eberharts like, oh, you guys are the sexual gods of this church. This is wonderful. That's a weird phrase to use, but... You know, at Hume Lake, I do a seminar on pornography just for men at Hume Lake for the men's weekends. And I'm up there, and this is not a title you want your pastor to have, but up there I'm known as the porn guy. And the first couple of years they used it, I was really offended. Like it hurt me, and I was like, oh, I didn't get into this to be the porn guy. And now I wear like a badge of honor, right? I just am like, yeah, I'm the porn guy. And people come in for like family camps that we're working at, and the guys will lean over and go, I know you, you're the porn guy. And that kind of thing. It's kind of funny. But anyway, we don't need to give like, you know, we're not like raising people up with titles and stuff like that. We're just saying we're all in this together. This is family. And you would never, if you saw someone in your family suffering, you'd never just let them die in it. You'd at least try to help. Jesus Christ's ethic of forgiveness and of restoration was so radical that it caused Peter who was really a spokesperson for all of the disciples. You know that Peter's over there on the side listening to Jesus teach about forgiveness and thinking, wait a second. Are you telling me I just have to, like when someone does something bad, I'm supposed to just forgive them for it? Yeah, turn the other cheek, give them your coat, walk the extra mile. Jesus is teaching all this, and Peter says in Matthew chapter 18, he comes up to Jesus and he says, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Or how many times can my brother sin against me and I have to forgive him? As many as seven times? I mean, that's pretty generous, isn't it, Jesus? I'll forgive him seven whole times for the same stupid thing that he's doing. I'm going to forgive him seven times. And Jesus replies, I do not say to you seven. I am telling you 77 times, or 70 times seven in some version. In other words, so many times you can't keep track. And forgiveness is not walking around and saying, hey, look, you are a total screw up. You can't do that ever again. And I'm going to hold it against you for the rest. It means doing what Jesus has done with you. Forgiving in the same way that Christ has forgiven you. And you know what the funny thing is? Christ has probably forgiven you for something else. And you can understand your own sin, and you can understand the forgiveness that comes from that, but it's really hard to understand forgiveness for something that you've never done or that you don't have any experience with. That's a lot harder to be like, oh, I'm going to be understanding and forgiving of that. Jesus doesn't qualify any of it. You know, he never sinned. And he forgave him for everything. He forgave you for everything. Jesus has no relational understanding of sin. He cannot sit here and say, oh, I get it. Because he doesn't. You know what he gets? How desperately men and women need Jesus. And how desperately they need to have a relationship with God. And how desperately important it is for us to be a community that forgives 70 times seven times. Compassionate tolerance. Ongoing forgiveness. Abundant grace for the person who is a repentant sinner. To the point where you feel you're being taken advantage of. That you're forgiving so often you might be an enabler for this individual. Yeah, we work that out too. We are a community that stands by repentance and forgiveness so that we can see people healed and restored. And we will walk the long road. And we will do it rigorously, committed to Scripture and to purity and to holiness, because we know that true disciples live righteously. We know that a true person that belongs to Jesus Christ is increasing in their holiness. We know that even the things that are deep down that come from horrible wounds and injuries that have happened to you physically, emotionally, psychologically in your life, that this is the stuff that Jesus is transforming and changing. That any time a vice list is mentioned in Scripture, it's not for the purpose of shaming the individual, but it is for the purpose. It's like a diving board into a gigantic pool of grace. See all of these things that lead you into bondage? Jesus has healed these things. He has transformed everything in our lives. I think that's why in Galatians chapter 5, a lot of you know a part of this passage really well, because it has something called the fruit of the Spirit in it. It starts in verse 16. It'll be on the screen, Galatians 5:16, if you want to turn there quickly in your Bible. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Here's the equation. We are compassionate communities that are flipping the script. The world wants you to walk according to your own desires, to whatever you feel in the moment, to whatever you can justify in your head. You, as long as you're not hurting somebody else, it's all good, right? That's the world that we live in. Paul says, I'm saying to you, walk by the Spirit of God, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. Those things that lead into bondage, those things that lead into freedom. Simple way of understanding that. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are no longer under the law. In other words, you're not breaking any rule here, if you're led by the Spirit. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Here we go. Here's one of those lists. What do you do when this happens? You pucker up? I'm feeling bad. I do a lot of these things. Okay, here we go. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery. Probably not into that. Enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. Holy mackerel. What was going on in Galatia when he writes this? This is, I don't know, modern day Turkey, modern day Istanbul over in that area. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Stubborn sinners. Unwilling to be loyal to Christ. That's what it's talking about. It's not talking about if you fall into this because you're struggling in some way with sin. It's not talking about repentant sinners. It's talking about people that are committed to these things. And right now you might go, oh, I guess I do have some anger and some strife towards some people. I just want you to see what it leads to. I just want you, like, there's some other things on that list that you're probably like, whoa, hey, that's a little overwhelming to me. The fruit of this world works together. Bondage leads to deeper bondage, leads to more and more layers of bondage. Ask any therapist. I'm happy to make eye contact just that moment with Ashley Kretschmar, who's a therapist. And so I just have to say, ask any therapist. Like, people don't come in and just deal with one thing. They think that's what they're coming in for. They're dealing with like all kinds of stuff that's underneath that thing, right? It layers. Satan wants to bury you. He wants to create a world where there's no way out. Or at least that's how you feel. But Jesus heals you. See, this is the diving board. This is the thing that should cause us to be on a springboard. It should be the thing that we're like, that is my past, and I'm springing out into this pool of wonderful grace that God has for us. Look how he pivots. But, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against these things, there is no law. You're not under the law when you're practicing these things. Like, you've got freedom. It leads to life. It leads to healing. It leads to change. These things don't destroy marriages. These things don't destroy the inner part of your life. These things are not destructive to who you are spiritually, physically, emotionally, psychologically. These things bring goodness and thriving and flourishing. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. He's already said, I have been crucified with Christ, back in chapter 2, verse 20. This life which I now live in the flesh, I live in faith. This is Jesus who is actually living in and through me. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited in the Spirit, provoking one another in the Spirit, envying one another in the Spirit. Wow. It would be easy to do that in the church, wouldn't it? These are warnings to church people about church things. What a rich example of who we are. And I kind of give away the whole thing right there in number three. I don't usually write really, really long headings on my outline. But we are becoming a compassionate community, increasingly, who flip the judgment script through rigorous honesty, transparency, and redeeming hope in Christ. We're called to judge the ones who are stubborn sinners, and we need to do so with great compassion. But for those that are struggling, walking, maybe coming out of addictions, you know, they're not all put together. That's what we were made for. This is a church that is committed to gracing and loving people more deeply into the kingdom of God. And by that I mean deeper into freedom, deeper into stepping away from the things that will destroy your life and allowing Christ to lead your life into great freedom and health and flourishing that you cannot even imagine. You cannot imagine how good it is for me to sit with guys or for me to have experienced in my own life to have freedom from pornography. You can't imagine how deep into bondage and how dark those kinds of secrets are. And some of you are carrying those. Some of you are carrying secrets about your marriage. Some of you are carrying secrets about your job, about your finances, about your debt, like so many things. And Jesus says, this is the place. My church. My church will break down the gates of hell. That's who we are. That's what we do. And we do it with a compassionate intentionality that has tolerance written all over it. And remembers that every time sin is mentioned in the Bible, it's so that we can spring into the grace of God. The only times that sin is mentioned, check it out. This is kind of fascinating to me. The only time that sin is mentioned is not with the purpose of highlighting the sin. It's meant with the purpose of highlighting the cure. It's meant to hold up Jesus. It's meant to hold up salvation. It's meant to hold up the grace of God that all of us need so desperately. If you are not involved in that kind of a community, if you are not being transformed by these kinds of people in your life, then could I call on you to sit back no longer and to engage, to get into a group, to risk a relationship, to ask Jesus not only to forgive you, but to heal you and to walk the road of healing in your life. Wherever that takes you, into freedom from darkness and into the light. Let's pray. God, as we come to the end of this time of just being in your word, we've spent so many weeks, God, in this passage. Because God, I know that it's just really hard for me to not want to run from things like sexual immorality, from greed, from swindling, from drunkenness and reviling. God, ultimately, idolatry. Putting things into my life that I obsess over instead of worshiping you. Father, I pray that you would call our community, that our life groups, that this class that the Eberharts are going to lead, that all of these things would give us the platforms for being transparent and honest and finding in those moments the compassionate grace of God staring us right in the face. I pray that we are that kind of a community, that we would love boldly, that we would absolutely show compassion, and that there would be no sin, no struggle, no thing that can separate us from the wonder, from the glory, and from the love of God. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Let's stand and respond this morning.